Tonight we begin with the first missionary journey in the Bible. In the 13 and 14 chapters of the book of Acts, it tells us the story of the first missionary journey by Paul the Apostle and Barnabas, set out from Antioch and to other cities around in other states and the whole Asia Minor area. They're going to be not only going out and ministering and making disciples of Jesus Christ, but it's pretty interesting when you read the story of Paul. And many times when you think about missionaries, the church today is actually losing their vision for missions. When you go to seminary today and you get an education, most people are majoring in business or psychology, and there are very few people that are majoring anymore under the title of the ministry. It's pretty amazing. The last time I went to a graduation, there were probably about 350 people that were graduating with a bachelor's degree in business, and then there were another 200 with psychology, and then the rest, which were few, were in the ministry. That is pastoral ministry. And so we know that not only these are the last days, but we know that God has surely called many of us, and most of us, to do something for God. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not. God has called each one of us individually into His kingdom so that we can fulfill the great commission that has been given to each one of us individually. And yet many times the church struggles concerning the great commission that has been given to any one of us here even today. Because many times we don't really understand that every one of us has been called by God and equipped by God. God has given me gifts to be used for the kingdom of God. And usually when somebody wants to go to the mission field, what's the first thing that people are worrying about? Money. Support. Well, here is the biblical way how to be a missionary. Chapter 13. The biblical way. How to become a true missionary in the kingdom of God. Not only a true missionary, for the first time here, we will see a complete sermon by Paul the Apostle. A complete sermon that he will preach historically, biblically, and theologically to prove his point. And so when you study the Bible, it's so cool how the Bible not only refers to Jesus Christ, but it gives you the balance that we need to have in knowing God as our personal Lord and Savior. And so now we come to this great chapter, beginning with chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 first. And here we have, sent out by the Holy Spirit. No one can ever go anywhere unless you're sent out by the Holy Spirit. You can try, you can go, but if the Holy Spirit is not with you, and you really don't have a biblical calling of God, and God's anointing in your life, you can go, but God's not going with you. Very important factor here. They were called by the Holy Spirit to do and to teach and to preach the Word of God. Look what it says, beginning with verse 1. And now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers there, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Man, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and also Saul. Now, this is a mixed group of people that are not all Jews. Yeah, here we have prophets and teachers, Barnabas. Yes, he's a Jew from Cyprus. Then you have Simeon, which is from northern Africa. And then you have this guy by the name of Lucius, also from Africa. And then you have this guy by the name of Manion, and he literally was a friend of Herod Antipas that killed John the Baptist. Somehow he got converted, and God called him into the ministry. And here he is with Paul, or Saul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And so it's kind of unique the way God brings about missions and missionaries. Because these guys were not only members of the great church of Jesus Christ, But the church that it literally reached out, not just to Jews, but reached out to everybody. Not just to a certain peculiar people. But they were going out preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God to Jew and Gentile. The call of God is to everybody. To everybody. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is not prejudiced of any race or ethnic background. And so we see here that the church now that is in Antioch, which was the church that had the first missionaries. Here they are now. They're going to be sent out. Notice that it says in verse 1 also that the church not only was to be reaching out to everybody, but also they were noted as what? Gifted men. Gifted men. They had gifts that God had given to each one of them individually. When you see here that they were, notice, they were brought up with Herod and Saul. It says they were prophets and teachers. Now, when you think of the term teachers and prophets, what does that mean to you? Well, first of all, teachers are used to do what? To bring the body of Christ into full maturity. The prophets at this particular time, when we see it biblically here, they were literally the ones that were wandering preachers who had given their whole lives to listening for the word of God and then taking the word of God to fellow men. But the teachers, these were the men of the local church whose duty it was to teach and to study and to instruct converts in the faith so they would come to maturity in Jesus Christ. And that's what I believe God has called me to do. Not only to preach, but to teach the word of God. Remember what the Lord said when he called? And it's kind of neat when the book of Matthew is closing out, we see that God not only has the great command, and the great command is the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then the call and the command is for you. Some people will stay forever in a church, but a lot of people will literally, once, you know, they get rooted and grounded in God's word and God begins to work within their lives, sooner or later, they're going to go out somewhere and do something for Jesus Christ. Not everybody stays home, you see. It's kind of neat the way the Bible has arranged this whole thing about missions. Notice that in verse 2, that he says that, first of all, they were gifted teachers, but then also, thirdly, notice that the way to become a missionary, they were called while they were doing what? Ministering to the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord, and what else? And they were fasting. They were spiritual men and women in the church. They were not in the flesh. They were ministering to the Lord. That is, they were waiting upon God to speak to them. And at the same time, they were not losing weight by fasting, but they were fasting to deny their flesh so that God could use their lives. That's the way to look for the will of God in your life. Ministering to the Lord. Fasting to the Lord. And then when you see verse 3, notice that, well, in verse 2 again, as they were praying, as they were ministering and fasting. Notice fourthly, they receive a specific call in verse 2. There's a specific call. What did it say? He said, set apart by the Holy Spirit. What? Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to fulfill. Notice that. God is not the author of confusion. So many times I hear people say, well, I don't know where I'm going to go. Well, God says that he'll direct you. There's a specific call. And it's kind of neat because you say, well, how did God speak to them? Did God speak with an audible voice as they were fasting and ministering and praying to the Lord? And then he said, Barnabas, Paul, this is the Lord. Listen to me. No, it didn't happen that way. I believe it happened, as we will see, through the gift of prophecy. Through the gift of prophecy in the church of Jesus Christ. As people were learning about God's word and God was not only speaking to their own hearts, those godly elders and people in the church, as they began to wait upon God and pray, they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas. And as they did that, what happened? Prophecy came forth And God instructed them exactly where they wanted them to go. That's how God works. You see? God has a specific call when he calls you to go to South America or China or Africa or West Covina or wherever. He'll tell you. God is not the author of confusion. And it's so neat because that is actually equal to the call of God in the book of Matthew 28, 16 to 20, where the Great Commission was given. What did Jesus say? He said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him. To some, and they yet some doubted. What were they doing when they received the Great Commission? They were again doing what? Worshipping Jesus. In the verse 18, and then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What did they go out and do? Make disciples by teaching them. Notice that. That's the Great Commission. To make disciples. Teaching them to observe all things that I, Jesus, have commanded them. The commandments of God that he's given through us, through the Gospels, through the Epistles, through the Old Testament books. This should be the very calling or commission to every church's vision to reach the world for Christ. Remember Acts 1:8? The power of the Holy Spirit would come so that we could be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. This is our Jerusalem here. And yet, our Judea is also out there. Guys from here have gone to their Judeas. Guys from here have gone not only from their Judeas to what? To their Samarias. And from Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. That's where Hector is. And that's where Jose is in Chile and Colombia. So, and then they have their own Jerusalem. And they have their own Judea and their own Samaria and their own uttermost parts of the world. You see? And that's how the Bible, and you expand your borders as God begins to choose out people to go out with the word of God. They were called prophets and teachers. Two different functions. I already read to you what they are. I believe that it's so important that we understand that the Spirit spoke to them by prophecy and said what? Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. You see? It's not your work, it's God's work. The work that he's calling you to fulfill. So many times we get so attached and so possessive where we say, well, it's my ministry, it's my church. No, 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 no. It's his church. It's his calling. It's his anointing. It's his salvation given to you through faith in Jesus Christ. It is all of God and none of me. All I do is just believe and trust him. And he does everything else in my life. So in order to be a true missionary, you got to have a call. And in that call, you have to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit that God will give to each one of you. As the Holy Spirit, through prophecy, will prophesy and will tell you what needs to be done. That's how I received my ministry from Costa Mesa when I went down there and the elders laid hands on me and they gave a prophecy of what God would do in the future to come as God would bless Calvary Chapel. And man, it's come to pass most of the prophecies already. It's pretty neat when prophecy is in order and it builds up and it edifies and you can see it kind of working in the body of Christ. But then look at verse 3. Here's the fifth thing. It says, and then having fasted, they prayed and they laid hands on them and then they sent them away. Three things. Notice that. First of all, they bathe the what? They bathe their mission in what? In prayer. They bathe it in prayer. They did not go anywhere before praying to make sure that God is the one that is leading. Not just going out because you have a desire to go out, but having a specific call from God. And when God calls and He baptizes and He fills you with the Holy Spirit, and as you have been praying, you see, and been fasting, then what happens? The next thing that will happen biblically is they laid hands on these men. Laid hands on them and they prayed over them. And probably prophesied over them. And then what? Send them on their way. The commissioning of the church. After prayer and fasting and waiting for God to speak to the Holy Spirit, then they were able to go out into the mission field. Just as God had prophesied. That's so important that we understand that in the Church of Christ today. Because so many times, you know, when you think of missionaries, I've been in the mission field a long time, and I've been sometimes discouraged. When you see American missionaries and they go out to the mission field and they live like Americans instead of living like the people in the mission field. You can't do that. If you're going to be a missionary, you have to count the cost. And you have to trust in the Lord for everything that He's going to give to you. I mean, George Mueller was one of the greatest missionaries that I've ever read about, where he truly, every time, he trusted in the Lord. Never asked for funds. One day, the greatest miracle of all, he built many orphanages in England. He was a German, and he got saved. And God took him to England. And he started orphanages by faith. And one day as they were in the orphanage and they had all these kids that were in the table and there was no milk, there was no bread. He got up in the morning, told the kids to get up and to get on the table and to sit on the table, and he served the table with plates and forks and knives and the glasses, and there was no food on the table. And they began to pray. And as they were praying, there was a knock on the door. And as he opened the door, one of the milk wagons had broken down and the milkman brought all the milk into the orphanage. And then there was another knock on the door and the breadman brought bread to the orphanage. Where God leads, God provides. You see? Through prayer. Waiting upon God. There are so many ministries that exist for themselves. Not for the people and not for God. When you see people on television or radio and, you know, they're begging for funds and they're asking for money and they're crying and they're weeping and they'll say, we'll send you a Mickey Mouse clock for $50. If you give us $100, we'll give it to you, you know. I mean, forget it. You don't have to, try to snow people out and try to convince people to give to your ministry. Hey, look, it's the Lord's ministry. And when you study the book of Matthew chapter 10, after chapter 9, when the Great Commission was given by the Lord to the disciples before He ever died on the cross, and He sent them out two by twos, He told them, don't take any clothes, don't take any bread, don't take any money. Wherever you go, your needs will be met. That's true missionary work. But today there are so many people that write letters, and they live in the mission field like Americans, you know. They live above the people and they're never really home with the people. But they're writing back home and saying, oh man, so many people are getting saved and this is going on and that's going on. And a lot of times it's a lot of phony things. Be careful who you give to. Make sure they're true missionaries in the Lord. That they're using the money wisely to reach people for Jesus Christ. That's really important. And we see that here with Paul the Apostle. I don't read anything in this chapter where Paul and Barnabas said, okay, you guys, before we go, can you guys supply our needs? Because we're kind of low on cash. I don't read that in the Bible. They were commanded by the Holy Spirit just to go. Because they were prayed up and they had fasted. And then they laid hands on the people. Notice they laid hands on them. And then they sent them out. They went out. Did the Holy Spirit make a mistake by not telling us that they had money? No, I don't think so. Because I believe that God wants us to believe by faith and to trust Him for everything that we have to get in our own lives. So it's kind of neat to see how the establishment of missions is and the way God's people are used by the Lord. And of course, we thank God for the missions here at Calvary Chapel for what God's doing. and for the people giving to the church. But it's so neat to be able to be at peace with God, where we don't have to push and shove and do all kinds of, you know, car washes and barbecues and all these kind of gimmick things, you know, because we want the people to give. That's not the way to do it. You pray, you fast, you wait on the Lord. God is the one that has to touch your hearts, my heart, if God is going to move. Because otherwise you get the hand of flesh and then the Lord can bless. So we see that with Paul. Look at verse 3 now. Again. And then having fasted and prayed, they lay hands on them and they send them on their way. And of course I told you that when Paul the apostle was writing his letter, he gave us the great commission, that's Jesus, but Paul the apostle gives us the great commission in what? The purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16, there you have the purpose of the church. If you have a moment, turn with me to it. I want to show you something, what the purpose of the church is. Keep your finger on chapter 13. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the purpose of the church, beginning with verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. And here, notice first of all, that here you have the gifts that God is giving to the church. Secondly, here are the needs of what? Of the gifts that are going to be given to us. And he says, and what is the purpose of the gifts? For the equipping of the saints. For what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. You see? The purpose of the church and the gifts are for the equipping and for the building up of the body of Christ. For what? For the work of the ministry. You see? We all need gifts so that we can work in the ministry. Not everybody has the gift of teaching or evangelism. Not everybody has the gift, you know, as there are 21 gifts that are given to us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, you have there 7 gifts. Then you have 5 gifts here in Ephesians. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have another 9 gifts. 21 gifts given to the body of Christ for you to use to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what else he says. Verse 13, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete perfect man or mature man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that from now on we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. What do you mean? The whole purpose of the church is to bring you to maturity so you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. What? So you're not babies in Christ anymore. That's why we have pastor teachers. You see? For the perfecting of the saints. So when a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness or one from the Church of Satan talks to you, doesn't convince you, doesn't confuse you. Why? Because you know the Word of God. Because you're sitting in a church that teaches the Word of God, the full counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation. That's important. The perfecting of the saints. Verse 15 also, but from now on speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Jesus Christ, who is the head of Christ, or who is the head Christ, from whom the whole body, Christ is the head, we are the body, notice, where the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplied, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Hey, as we fall in love with Jesus Christ, and as we love one another, and as you find out what your gifts and talents are, and we work united together in harmony, God will bless. God will bless this church. That's what it's all about. We're not independent. We're united in the love of Christ. That's how we need to work together to build the kingdom of God once again. Then go back to Acts again. Verses 4 to 12, now second part of the chapter. The success they had in Cyprus concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice first of all in verse 4, in chapter 13, verse 4, there was a leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember I told you that's important? The Holy Spirit has to lead. Look what he says. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. I want you to underline that. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed over to Cyprus. Notice the whole way they're being led by who? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leading them all the way to Cyprus. Verse 5, there was also a work of what? A work of missions and evangelism in verse 5 through 6. Look what he says. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. What was that? The place of worship for the Jews. They went in there and they preached the gospel. And then they also had John Mark as their assistant. So John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, went with them on this great missionary journey. And he was with them. He was very young. But yet he was probably around 22, 23 years old, they say. And here he is with them preaching the word as an assistant. And then again in verse 7 or verse 6, he says, and now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Notice this. That in verse 6, you're going to begin to see that there's a guy there in that island of Paphos, in the city of Paphos, that is interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but this Bar-Jesus is trying to keep him away from the Lord. Trying to keep him away from Christ as the word of God is being proclaimed. That word that he uses here for sorcerer is the word magi or magi in the New Testament for the 200 wise men in the book of Matthew chapter 2. But also, it's the literal translation of a wise man. Here, he is a what? A wise man in witchcraft. And he deals with demonology. He's like a sorcerer that is doing miracles and wonders through Satan. And so we see here, notice again, verse 8, as he not only is there, verse 7, he says, who was with proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So in verse 7, there was a desire to hear the word of God. And what happened? He summoned Barnabas and Paul to come and share with him. You see, one of the things that I've learned going through the scriptures and especially the book of Acts is that you and I cannot convert anybody. I am convinced of that. I don't care where you preach. It is the work of the Holy Spirit through the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. You notice that Bar-Jesus tries to keep him from the word of God, yet this man by the name of Sergius Paulus, he was a very interesting man, and he was what? Interested in the word of God. Somehow the word of God appealed to him. And the word of God began to convict him. And so he wanted to hear more. So he invited, you know, Barnabas and Mark, John Mark and Paul the apostle to come to hear the word of God. But at any time, let me say this, anytime you have a loved one or a friend that wants to hear the word of God, expect Satan to get in the way and to try to hinder the work of God in that person's life. Look at verse 8. Here it is. Verse 8. Look what he says. And then, but Elymas, that's Bar-Jesus, Elymas, which means the skillful one, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proselytes away from faith. Maybe he was actually giving a lot of money to the sorcerer and he didn't want to lose his livelihood. But he actually is doing what? Seeking to turn him away from the truth of God. Imagine that. And yet, in verse 9, when Paul sees it, look what he says. And then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we deal with Satan? Not in the flesh. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that. He looked intently at him. He just pinned him and said, let me tell you something, friend. And he said, oh, fool of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. Your enemy He says, "You enemy of all unrighteousness." Oh man, he's getting down on him. Will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind. Man, I wish I could do that. And what happened? Not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him back by the hand. He became blind for a season. Imagine the power of God. He said, "Well, you think I could do that?" Well, I think I can do whatever he wants to do. But he's going to search your heart. Imagine somebody mocking the gospel of Jesus says, "You know what? Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, become mute." You know? That'd be so cool. But, we would probably overtake that power. So God is pretty limited with us. But, here's a guy that's, making fun and trying to keep people away from the kingdom. And you think about how many people within the church, outside of the church, think of this. Rappers, people that are in the movie industry, wherever it may be, they're always doing what? Trying to keep people from the truth of God. They always distort the truth of God. Always. And yet, one day they're going to be judged, just like Bar-Jesus. One day. Total blindness in his life. And then again, notice what he says to him as he continues to study here. Verse 12 again. He says, "And then the proconsul believed." He got blown away. He believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Notice, it was not just the blindness, but what astonished him? The teaching of the Word of God brought what? True conversion. Not the miracle of the blind. But the true conversion came through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. He was convinced by the Word of God about Jesus Christ. I love it, the way God does it. And then in verse 13, now we come to the other part of the chapter, and this is going to be the neatest part, because first of all, in verse 13, you have a deserter. John Mark, at this particular time, deserts Paul and Barnabas, and he wants to go home to Jerusalem, where the church started in Jerusalem. His mother Mary started the church there. Let me tell you what historians say concerning John Mark here, because this is a very important point. We'll see that in chapter 15, by the time we get to chapter 15, but something happened here. When John Mark left, in the area where Paul and Barnabas are ministering, it's a very mountainous area, very rugged area, and in the actual valleys, there's a lot of malaria in this area. According to tradition, it is said that Paul the Apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 through verses 11, Paul said that he had been praying for God to take away that thorn in the flesh, remember? And the Lord said, "Hey, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul." Now, nobody's been able to figure out what was Paul's problem. Some say that it was an eye problem. Some say, in this particular moment, they say that Paul became very ill with malaria, and the malaria that he actually had affected his eyesight, where he could not read correctly. So it could be that. We don't know that. But John Mark got discouraged and actually jumped ship. And he went back. Later on in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, John Mark, Barnabas, his uncle, they're going to go on another mission trip, and John Mark wants to be taken by his uncle Barnabas, and Paul the Apostle says, "If John goes, I'm not going." It was a very strong dispute. But God used John Mark at that particular moment to accomplish his will by splitting Paul and Barnabas as they separated. Imagine that. They separated. How many times we see splits in the church among leaders? Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. This was not a bad thing. This was a good thing. Why? Because now instead of one work, God has now two works. You see? And that's what happened here. When John Mark was used by God to go back, Paul became upset because he felt like he jumped ship. And he didn't want him to come with him anymore. But years later, Paul the Apostle writes to John Mark and greets him and restores him back into fellowship. It's so cool the way God works. But you see the tension in chapter 15, man, where John Mark and Barnabas and Paul, man, they just are in tension and they split completely over. It's God splits it and they start two works. So here, John Mark jumps ship. Verse 13. And now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. So now they're heading out to the Mediterranean. They're going about 7 miles, and they're hitting the area of Galatia, where we wrote the book of Galatians. You see that whole area there. They're going to go minister the gospel. And it was so beautiful from verse 14 now. From verse 14 all the way down to verse 41. If you want to mark this, mark it. This is one of the only complete sermons of Paul. The best sermon he ever preached. Right here. It's so cool how we have it. Right here in the 14th chapter. A 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And we notice first of all, in chapter 13, verse 14, the first thing we see is that Paul and Barnabas are entering Antioch of Pisidia. They're coming back to the area of Galatia. They're coming back to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, where previously probably Paul got malaria there. And yet he's coming back. Why? Because he's called of God. Called of God to go there. It was a Roman providence. There were Jews and Gentiles there. And Paul not only was very sick, as we have in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, but also he tells you in Galatians 4, 13 that he was a sick person, that he got sick. So we don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. But God used that. In his weakness, he became strong in the Lord. So many times when somebody gets sick or weak, you know, we feel, oh, maybe, you know, they're in sin. That's not true. Sometimes God uses sickness to bring us to our knees, so that we can become more effective, so that we're not depending on our health or ourselves, but we're depending on the Lord, like Paul, on the Lord, that he's going to have to strengthen me today if I'm going to accomplish the work of God today. While we have good health, hey, praise God for it. For one day you might not have it. And you're going to have to depend on the Lord for everything in your life. This is so incredible when you read it. Notice verse 14 again. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch Pisidia, which is about 3,000 feet above sea level, the city. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. So they were visiting the synagogue. They just went in and they sat down in the Jewish synagogue. And then after the reading in the synagogue, what did they read? They read the law and the prophets. They read what? From Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they read the Psalms and the Proverbs, and some of the what? The Old Testament books. Look what else he says. After they read and the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue send them saying, hey, men, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, go ahead and speak up. Usually when Jews would go into the synagogue, they would give you on the Sabbath day an opportunity to get up and come and share with the people a word of encouragement. So here is Paul again and Barnabas. And what do? They go up. And it says again, notice. And then Paul, what an opportunity. Here he gets an opportunity to preach a sermon. He says, and then Paul stood up. And motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen to me. And I could just, man, I could hardly wait to meet Paul in heaven. I'm not kidding you. That's one guy I am looking forward to meet. Paul the Apostle, a hero of my life. I love Paul. And you know what historians say? That Paul the Apostle gave us 14 epistles. He was sick. And they said that he had a speech impediment. He couldn't even speak correctly. And yet he was a theologian and he was very educated. But he had a problem like Moses speaking. And here God used him tremendously. The Apostle of the New Testament. Imagine that. And so as we look at his sermon, what does his sermon consist of? Well, first of all, we're going to see that it's going to consist in what? In the coming of Jesus Christ and the consummation of history. He's going to deal, first of all, with the history of Israel. He's going to go back to Genesis and go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's going to go into Joshua, Judges, and all the way through Ruth and 1st, 2nd Samuel, Kings. And then, you know, all the way Chronicles, all the way through Nehemiah, all the way to the Old Testament. He's going to deal until he gets to Jesus. That's the way he preaches the sermon. Good exegetical way to do it. Verse 17, the God of this people, who's that? Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people that they may dwell as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Notice what he says to them in their history. God is the one that what? Helped you. He's the one that delivered you. Notice that. He suffered you and he bare you with eagle's wings all the way he led you. Verse 18. And now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. They're murmuring, they're complaining, we want water, we want meat. We want to go back to Egypt where the garlics and the leeks and the onions are. Forgetting about all their bondage and all their beatings. Murmuring and complaining the whole time when God was leading them and guiding them. Paul reminds them 40 years they did that. And that's why God punished them, because of unbelief. Verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, who's that? Joshua. Through God destroyed the seven nations. There were the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Jebusites, all these types of the land. Notice that. And then he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. He distributed their land to them by allotment. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Imagine that. God taking care of them. The judges, the prophets. People that would lead them into truth. And yet they rebelled against the prophets and against who? And against even the kings. The judges came to them in the book of Judges. 13 judges was given to them, and yet they rebelled against them. Verse 21, and afterwards they asked for a king, and so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin too. Imagine that. Remember the story where the people of God came to Samuel? Samuel was already grown up. And they came and they said, hey, Samuel, we want you to do us a favor. Yeah, what's that? We don't want you to rule over us, but we want you to go to God and ask God that we want a king just like the other nations of the world. Samuel became upset. What do you mean? He felt rejected. Low self-esteem, poor Samuel, you know. He went to God and he says, hey, God, these people are rejecting me. And he was kind of whining to God. And God says, hey, wait a minute, Samuel, wait a minute. What are you doing? These people want a king just like the other nations of the world. Well, give them a king. He says, what they've done is that they've rejected me from ruling over them. Give them a king and I will show you the manner of king I'm going to give to them. He's going to bring them into judgment. Imagine that. Man never once got to rule over him. He would rather be under the rod of men. Sad. And God gave them Saul. And Saul was the worst king of all. Bad king. Brought the people into oppression. King Saul, man, was demon-possessed in a period of time in his life, where the Spirit of God departed from Saul and an evil demon was given over his life to rule over him until the day he died in the battlefield when he was killed by the Amalekites. Imagine that. As they were fighting against the Philistines, here's their story. Look again, verse 22. And when he had removed him, that's King Saul, he raised up for them David as a king. And here David had been what? Persecuted by King Saul through jealousies. He was always trying to kill David. And yet God had David, what? Protected. And his hand was over David. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. King David, the little shepherd boy. When they came to get David to make him king, the prophet Samuel came to the house of Jesse. And he said, "Hey, Jesse, where are all your sons?" He says, "Well, I got some of them here, but there's one that's way out in the boonies, and you don't have to call him because he's out there taking care of the sheep. He's just a kid, a red-headed little kid, green eyes, good-looking kid, but you don't need to talk to him." And the Lord actually was speaking to Samuel, because Samuel came in with a big bottle of oil to put it on the guy that was going to anoint him as king. And the first son that he saw, Jesse's son, he took the jar of oil and he was going to pour it on. And God says, no, that's not him. Wait, that's not him. Wait. He said, "Well, do you guys have any other more sons?" After he went through all the sons, he says, "Yeah, I have the one, but he's way out there. Go get him. We're not going to eat until he comes." And when David walked in, probably 13 years old, red hair, green eyes, nice looking kid, the Lord said to Samuel, "That's my boy. That's the one." And he went over and poured the oil on his head. And David became one of the greatest kings in the whole world. A man that loved God with all his heart. Look what it says again. Verse 22. "And when he had removed them, he raised up for them King David, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will.'" And yet David failed God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And yet God says, "He's a man after my own heart." Imagine that. The grace, the love, the mercies of God. How God doesn't look at the outward appearance, God looks at the inward appearance, the heart of men. Verse 23, "For this man's seed," David's seed, notice the genealogies, "according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior by the name of Jesus," salvation of Jehovah. Verse 24, "And after John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'One, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me whose sandals, whose feet I am not worthy to loose.'" Notice the sermon. He's taking them now into the New Testament as he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, as he's preaching to them the word. Verse 25 again. "And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, Jesus, whose sandals and feet I'm not even worthy to loose.' Men and brethren, sons and family of Abraham," speaking to the Jews, "and those among you who fear God, to you the word of the salvation has been sent." Hey, this whole sermon is for you. For what? To be saved. That's why I'm preaching it. "For those who dwelt in Jerusalem, in their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, have fulfilled them in their condemning him." Here he says they're reading the word of God and they're not understanding, and they're rejecting who Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus was right in front of their eyes, and they missed it. "And though they found no cause for death in Jesus, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And now when he had fulfilled all that was written concerning him," where? In the Old Testament. Isaiah, what? 53? Psalm 22? Genesis 3:15? All the way to the Old Testament. All the scriptures. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus Christ himself. And here he confirms it. "And now when he had fulfilled all this that was written concerning Jesus, they took him down from the tree, the cross, and laid him on a tomb. But," here is the great news, "God raised him from the dead." You see, the resurrection, which is a central theme of the New Testament. "And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." Paul says over 500 saw him, including Peter, James, and John, and including myself, Paul the Apostle. We saw Jesus after he died and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15 tells you that. Verse 32. "And we declare to you glad tidings that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he," Jesus, "has raised up," the Father has raised up who? Jesus Christ, "as it is also written in the Psalm Notice chapter 2, verse 7. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now he begins to quote the scriptures in fulfillment. And that he raised Jesus from the dead, no more returned to corruption. He has spoken thus where? In Isaiah 55:3, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Notice the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the word of God in Paul's life. Verse 35, therefore he also said another psalm, Psalm 16:10, you will also allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep, he died, and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But Jesus, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. David's still in his tomb today. You see? You can find his bones. But Jesus, you go to his tomb, he's not there. I've been there 18 times, 19 coming up, and Jesus is not there. He went up to heaven. Notice that. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. There it is, redemption, atonement. The only one that can forgive sins is who? Jesus Christ. No one can get saved by any other name but the name of Jesus. And by him, everyone who believes is justified through faith from all things from which you could not be justified, notice, by the law of Moses. They couldn't do it. What do? They would go and kill a lamb or a goat, fillet it, drain the blood, and then sprinkle it, and it would only be a covering, but not a permanent covering like the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice that. Then he continues on to tell them, verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is justified, verse 40, beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets comes upon you. Now he quotes Habakkuk 1:5. And this is a warning here. Because why? A warning because they will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a warning to anyone that rejects Christ. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will not believe, though one were to declare it unto you. Who were declared unto them? The prophets and now the disciples and even Jesus himself. And they still reject the knowledge of the truth. Notice that. He says, you're going to reject it. And so, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. The Jews didn't want it, but the Gentiles said, hey, why don't you come and preach to us? We want to hear the truth. And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue, notice, in the grace of God. So Paul is persuading them to stay in the grace of God. Not to go back to the law. That's what the book of Galatians is about. Look what else he says. And then on the next Sabbath day, a week later, almost the whole city came out. Can you imagine that? They came together to do what? To hear the word of God. Can you imagine all of Diamond Bar comes out to hear the word of God? It'd be incredible. The whole city came out. Why? Because it was the work of God through the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of these Jews, think about the power of witnessing. They went out from the synagogue 1 week previous to this, and they went out and told people, and the whole city came out the next week to hear the word of God. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They didn't like it. Notice that, opposition. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. They began to say, this is not true. Hey, be careful when you come against the truth of God. You cannot oppose the work of God. Who can fight against God and win? Verse 46, and then Paul and Barnabas grew even more bold and said, hey, look, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, and judge yourselves now unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we are turning to who? To the heathens, to the Gentiles. See you later. Notice that. For so the Lord has commanded us to do this. Isaiah 49:6 again. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Notice everything according to the word of God. biblically, scripturally. Verse 48. And now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were so glad. And they did what? And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. There was a great harvest, man, of people coming to the Lord. They believed in the word of God. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the regions, all through Galatia, the word of God going out. But whenever you preach the word of God, expect persecution. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, and they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So whenever, you know, the city or the government or whoever it may be, when you're speaking the truth of God and they want to set rules, and, you know, it's amazing how they set rules and regulations for the Church of Jesus Christ, but yet the world can do whatever they want to do. That's persecution. Hey, be glad. The Lord's on the throne. God, you know, sometimes people in the city, you know, the city councils, they think they're little mini gods. God can remove them quickly. Quickly. God's in control, not men. I don't fear men. I fear God. And that's what we should fear. And then what happened? Verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. That was the thing they would do. They would shake their feet up, like say, hey, see you later. Verse 52, and they shook off their dust on their feet against them and came to Iconium. And then what happened? Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with what? Joy and with the Holy Spirit. Notice the whole chapter is filled with what? The Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Brings joy to our lives. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray that as we continue to study the book of Acts, that you would lead us, guide us, Father, even as in this 13th chapter, Lord God. That we would see our missionaries this way, Father, and the body of Christ being raised up and sent out as we spend time in prayer and fasting and waiting upon you as we minister unto the Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for your people.